Today's reading of Scripture is from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. So I invite the congregation to turn to Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I'll be reading from the New International Version. And I invite you to stand once you've found the passage. I'll read the passage and the congregation can follow along silently. So again, we're reading from Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. Starting at verse 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from a tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." You may have a seat, and I invite up Pastor Wilson for today's sermon.
What can we learn from the book of Leviticus, especially on slaughtering animals? And we're not doing it anymore today in 21st century. This is the first Sunday of the Lent season of 2010. And in this year, the Lent season, we intend to take you through a journey in the beginning part of the book of Leviticus, especially about offerings, sacrifice, that help us to meditate and prepare our hearts in this particular season, and ultimately pointing us toward the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and the week that he was on earth to walk the week of passion, to suffer and to endure and to pay a dear, dear price on our behalf. So starting from this Sunday, I invite you, maybe when you get home during the week, start reading the book of Leviticus, especially in the first couple of chapters, and probably we will have a series of message leading toward chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, and familiarize yourself with all these texts in the book of Leviticus. It is boring sometimes, but when we dig deeper, we may be able to see there is something that is so precious embedded in that text that is still relevant for you and me in the 21st century. So before we get inside into the text, let's bow our head and pray together. Father, this morning, we want to yield to your sovereignty. Our heart, our mind, and souls, the thing that is occupying our minds, the project in my company, the relationship that I has been spending time and a lot of energy to cultivate, to maintain, or maybe even some of the worries. Father, this morning, I bring this all before you, and I want to say I yield to your sovereignty. Would you speak to me? Would you penetrate all the self-defenses that I have in my mind, in my attitude, and help me get to the core and know you better? May the love of Christ manifest its power in my life. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Chapter 1 of Leviticus, starting out with the first of the five kinds of offering is called a burnt offering. Just as the presider read the first nine verses, actually today is all cover the whole first chapter. But the first chapter has been divided into three parts. The first part is when you bring a sacrifice, an offering, an animal from your herd. The other one is from your flock, and then finally, a bird. They all repeat the same pattern. So I just use the first nine verses as a sample to cover the whole chapter. But before we get into the offering system, the sacrifice system in the book of Leviticus, I want to share with you there are basically three categories of offerings or sacrifices that we can look at in the book of Leviticus and also the entire Old Testament. The first kind is what we call the consecration. Consecrate means you set it aside and for someone, for a purpose, alone. Burnt offering is a kind of consecration offering, because when you read that, you will see that the animal being slaughtered will be totally burned up in the on the altar, and there's nothing left. The priest will not take part of it, the worshipper will not take part of it, but totally consumed by the fire, which is offered totally to God and to God alone. That is the kind of offering that you can see again and again in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. And it's alluding to, in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we ought to offer up our life as a living sacrifice, to dedicate our lives solely for the purpose of glorifying God. So we can continue and do our own business, carry our everyday life, but the purpose has been transformed. And the purpose is only solely for God and for God alone, to glorify Him. Consecration is one category. The second category of offering, when you look at it, is called what we call a communion kind of offering. Communion means not only the offering is for God, but also there's a strong element emphasized in that the priests and the people participate in that. They share that offering. For example, the second and third kind of offering in the book of Leviticus, chapter 2, chapter 3, the grain offering, the peace offering, in which you will see that when the worshipper brought, whether it's flour, oil, or all these things, grain, they offer up. And then symbolically, the priest would take part of it and put it in the altar and burn it. But the rest, the priest would take it or share with the worshipper. So it has another level, another aspect of meaning in there, which is offering up to God, but also it's a communion. It's something that God's people will share in fellowship, in love. And then the third category is called propitiation. Is a big word, but translated is atonement. Someone pay the price that you and I ought to pay. For example, the fifth kind, the fourth kind, guilt offering, sin offering. When we did something wrong, when we sin, there's a price for the sin, because we cannot approach the holy God. Sinner cannot approach the holy God. In order to reconcile our relationship with God, someone has to pay the price for our own sin. That's what we call propitiation, to pay for it. And you will see that. And, you know, all the offering I mentioned in the book of Leviticus, they will have one or even more of these elements in there, but they will emphasize only one. For example, the burnt offering that we are looking at today, this morning. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting, so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." You see, the burnt offering is a consecration offering. totally for God, but also here you see another element present, atonement. I have another picture, which is Bible scholar, they reconstruct what the tabernacle looked like when the Israel were in the wilderness. You see that they came around all sides of the tabernacle, and in there, that's the tabernacle. And the blue fence is defining the boundary of the tabernacle. And you see the altar with the smoke coming up. When in Israel, they're going to bring a bull or a goat or a dove to offer to the Lord. They enter there and then they slaughter the animal, right? I don't think it shows on the picture, but on the right hand side, they slaughter that and then prepare the animal, and then the priest will put the parts on the altar and consume by the fire. And that's the way that they offer it. But what does it mean by the burnt offering? What can we learn from this burnt offering? The first thing that we learn from offering, sacrifice, is the heart of worship. Without sacrifice, you and I, even though in this today 21st century, we cannot worship, period. We cannot worship God without sacrifice. Now back in the book of Leviticus, the heart of worship starts with the worshipper's sin being atoned for. It starts with the worshipper's sin being atoned for. Verse 3 to 4. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So before the slaughter of the animal, the first thing the worshipper do will be laying his hand upon the head of the animal. What does it mean by laying the hand upon the head of the animal? There is at least two layers of meaning. The first is when we lay our hand upon an animal is a transfer. There is a transaction. There's a transfer that our sin will be transferred to that animal. For example, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 24 and 26 describe that this way. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 24 and 26. He is to lay his hand on the goat's head and slaughter it at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered before the Lord. It is a sin offering. He's talking about a sin offering. Verse 26, he shall burn all the fat on the altar as he burned the fat of the fellowship offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for the man's sin, and he will be forgiven. So in other words, when we lay our hand upon that animal, our sin has been symbolically transferred to that animal. The animal bear all our sin to replace us. There's a transfer there. There's a transfer happened there. And secondly, laying of hands also means substitution. Also means substitution. For example, in the book of Numbers, the next book after Leviticus, the book of Numbers, chapter 8, verse 10, is talking about Moses setting aside the tribe of Levi in replacement of their firstborn to offer to God. Numbers, chapter 8, verse 10. You are to bring the Levites before the Lord, and the Israel are to lay their hands on them. And in that act, when they lay their hands upon the Levites become the substitution of their firstborn to dedicate to the Lord. So in other words, before the burnt offering is prepared, there's a transfer and there's a substitution going on. And the object of the transfer and the substitution is our sin being transferred, and the animal is going to be in place for all of us, solely for the purpose of dealing with our sin. That is the first thing. That is the first thing that mentioned in this burnt offering. Burnt offering is an offering totally for God. It's a worship. But before we worship, we have to deal with the problem of sin, because we cannot approach the holy God. This morning, on our way driving to church, we tuned in 99.1, happened to be a program with a speaker, Ravi Zacharia. A lot of you heard about his name. Very famous preacher, and he preached the gospel all over the world. And he mentioned one experience that he had is related to the recent economic turmoil, especially those banks failing and all these things, you know, lending out their loans, and the greediness of the Wall Street, the whole phenomenon. And he mentioned that one day a New York Times reporter called him and asked him, like, you know, because you are religious, so we're going to ask you for comments on what is the point of view from the Christian point of view about the current economic turmoil that this country is going through. So there was a lot of exchange over the telephone. But Ravi Zacharia said that he asked the reporter one question. He said, "Can you answer me this? If you can answer me this, you get the answer." The question is, what on earth, when we educate the brightest mind in our country, in all these Ivy League schools, retrain them and telling them there's no truth and everything is relative, and we train them, they get the MBA, they become CEO, and they live out what we taught them, now we want to lock them up? Can you explain to me? When I listen to that, I realize the depth of our own sinfulness. It's deeply embedded in the system. It penetrates every fabric of this society. It all starts with our individual greed, our own sinfulness. It corrupts everything. How can we approach a holy God? The same question as a surgeon who are operating in the operation room. When a surgeon operating in the operation room, when he or she looked at the scalpel, she saw a spot, or he saw a piece of things on that. You think the surgeon will use that? You think he will wipe it and then cut it open? No, we're going to throw it away. Sin, no matter how small, it pollutes, it stains the whole being. And that is why when the burnt offering is mentioned, is to bring an animal without defect. It's a symbol. It's a symbolic gesture to teach God's people, in order to deal with sin, someone without defect has to be in place of you and me, because we are all polluted. Before we can worship God, that is something we need to deal with. And we cannot deal with it by ourselves. And that is why 3,000 years ago, in this offering, in this sacrifice, in this sacrificial system, God put in a foreshadow, a type, to teach his people that you and I, we cannot handle our own sinfulness. Someone, another life, has to be in place of you and me. It all started in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve fall into sin. They rebelled against God. God already put in these little hints there. What did God use to cover their nakedness, their shame? Skin of animal to make garment to cover them. In other words, our good news could be somebody else's bad news. Someone, some life has to die in order to cover us. That is why sacrifice is the heart of worship, because it propitiates, it atones for the worshipper's sins before the holy God. And you look at it, you think, wow, that seems to be so severe. Yes, but you know, there's good news in there, because look at that, verse 1, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israel, and said to them, when any of you bring an offering to the Lord, bring, blah, 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 blah. Continue on. Who started it? The Lord started it by revealing, there is one way, there is a way you can come and reconcile with the Holy God. There is a way. And this way is God designed it that way. It's not coming from the little intelligent and brain and you know all this brain power from us. Because frankly speaking, our whole being, all the fabric of our own being has been contaminated. That's why Christianity, Christian faith, is a faith, what we call it from Revelation. The message is coming from above. It's not constructed among us. It's not a philosophy, but it's a way, the way, for us to relate back rightfully with our Creator. Sacrifice is the heart of worship because it atones for our own sinfulness before the Holy God. But also, sacrifice is the heart of worship because it expressed the worshipper's obedience to the Holy God. Let me read you verses 5 to 9. Again, it's just an example of the whole chapter, because whether it's bring a goat or a dove, it's repeating the same pattern. After laying hand on the animal, verse 5 said, he is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. First, in these short verses, it requires the worshipper participation. You see, it's not that they bring the bull or the goat and leave it there and then step back, and then the priest is going to get very busy cleaning, cutting up and prepare that, and the worshipper just sit there. No, it said the worshipper is to bring that in, and the worshipper is going to slaughter the animal, prepare it. The only thing that the worshipper is not handling is the blood, because the blood is the center, the blood is the essence of that sacrifice, because there's life in blood, and it's blood that atones. And when the priest sprinkle the blood on four sides of the altar, it's a public declaration, public witness of atonement has been made. Four sides, everybody can see that. But the major part, all the labor, were done by the worshiper. Not only it required the worshiper to participate, but it required the worshiper to participate according to the Lord's instruction. You don't have to scratch your head when you bring your animal into the tent and get ready to sacrifice. It tells you very clearly what to do. And then you just follow it. You don't have to be creative. You just follow it. So it requires us to participate, but it also requires when we participate according to the Lord's instruction. And if we take a couple of steps back and look at the book of Leviticus, all these offerings, all these rituals, all this procedure, all ordination of the priests is spelled out so clearly. That's why some of the commentators are saying that Leviticus is a handbook for the priests. But actually, it's half true. It's not a handbook for a priest, because in the first verse it said, called Moses and spoke to him to the tent of meeting, and he said, speak to the Israelites. It's for everybody. So, and you also would find there's a recurring phrase in the book of Leviticus, according to the Lord's command, according to the Lord's command, according to the Lord's command. So what is the main point for the sacrificial system? The main point for the sacrificial system is you do things according to God's command. It's training you and me, as well as those Israel 3,000 years ago, to be obedient. You know, obedience is a touchy word in 21st century. We don't want to obey. We live in a culture that is so individualistic that we want to do things our own way, and we don't want to listen. And if your family, you grew up in a family with certain dysfunction, you might have difficulties relating to authority. I'm not talking about authority that is abusive, but I'm talking about there's a general atmosphere and feeling among us, among the society that we live in, that whenever you come in with authority, we reject it from the bottom of our heart. But it's so against what God has revealed in the book of Leviticus. Everything, you do it according to the Lord's command. Why? Because if you don't train yourself, if I don't train myself on a regular basis to be obedient, when there's big crisis or big issue come up in my life, my natural response will not be obedient. Obedience is a learned thing. It's not an attitude that you are not born with. Therefore, it requires discipline. It requires a lot of practice. And that is why all these daily sacrifices is spelled out so clearly, in all even in details, is because the Lord wants to educate and to teach His people how to live an obedient life. This is so counterculture. It requires our participation. It requires our participation in obedience, to follow the instruction. And also, it requires us to pay a costly price. Chapter 1 lists out three scenarios in the burnt offering. For those who can afford it, bring a bull. For those who may be middle class, bring a goat or a lamb. For those who are poor, don't mind, is burnt offering, worship God, is not for a specific social status. You bring a dove. You bring a bird, because they can catch a bird. But nevertheless, to each group, there is a price to pay. There is a price to pay, because in this offering, there's nothing left behind. Everything's burned up. You think about it. You know, you go out there right now, you know, how much is a cow? Or, you know, you buy the whole couple thousand dollars, You know, you cut up these different parts, you can sell for different price, you know, prime ribs and, you know, different prices. Even for us today, if you want to buy a bull to offer as a sacrifice, it is costly. Not to mention 3,000 years ago, there is a price. Now, how does it apply to us? I have a couple of points that apply to us. First, worship requires our participation. Last year, during my sabbatical month, we visited different churches around us. I observed two phenomena. It seems to be a lot of churches that share. First, the phenomenon is when we worship, very few people sing. It's the worship team doing all these things, as if we go to a rock concert. Secondly, all churches, regardless of their ethnic cultural background, has a large proportion of people coming late. Whether it's 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock, it doesn't matter. Participation. I hope when you come on Sunday to worship, it's not about how well you sing. It's not about how good the worship team going to be. But it's about you participate in that. Worship God is always an action. It's an active thing. It's not a passive thing. It's only in the contemporary period that we develop the attitude like, I pay or I just come in and sit there and watch. Why is that important? Because if you don't participate, you will become a bystander. You will put yourself in a quote-unquote safe place. You don't want to get your hands dirty. But it make your heart cold. It distance yourself from the Lord. It is not about how well the worship team lead. Our worship team, I think, is phenomenal because I can see their heart. But it is about your heart. Are you ready? Do you know Sunday worship starts from Saturday evening? It's not coming from Sunday morning. If you live a lifestyle on Saturday evening, you constantly go to bed 2-3 o'clock in the morning, hang out with your friends. Are you giving yourself too much to the world and giving yourself too little to the Lord? Are we prepare ourselves to come and worship God regardless of what? I saw people who walk in church, there are so few people in there. The worship is singing hymns, but they get revived because their heart is ready. I know for some of us, Sunday morning coming up with the whole family could be a challenge. I'm not talking about those. But I'm challenging you. If you cannot get up early on Sunday, one day your habit will be changed. Either a child changed that, or someone changed that. But the question to you is, who is your God? The little kid, the infant, become your God? Or the situation become your God? It is a challenge. But let me repeat it again. Sunday worship starts from Saturday evening. Are you prepare your heart? Or are you allowing yourself to indulge in the worldly things on Saturday evening? And then on Sunday morning, you hardly can get up. worship require our participation. Require our participation in obedience and require us to pay a costly price. You know, later on in the end of the book of Leviticus, it mentioned also about tithing. Tithing is same category as burnt offering. It's consecration. Because in ancient time, tithing is a flat tax rate for a lot of ancient cultures. That you give 1/10 to the king. What is it for? To acknowledge the sovereignty of the king. Are we tithing, Christians? Sometimes we have this notion, we tithe because the church ministry is up to my expectation. If the church ministry is not up to my expectation, maybe I'll refrain from that. That is not offering. That is not tithing. By definition, offering, tithing, sacrifice means you yield the rights. You don't have any say about that. Now, I'm not making excuse for church to abuse the fund. I don't think Archibald C will abuse that fund. But I'm talking about the heart of the worshipper. These are the things that we need to address to. These are the things that we need to be aware of. To worship God first, we have to take care of the problem of sin. Someone has to atone for that. And you know what? If you read on this first 6 to 7 chapter of Leviticus, talking about the burnt offering and then the grain offering, the peace offering, and then the guilt offering, the sin offering. By the way, the big difference between guilt offering and sin offering is one offense to God, the other one's offense to God by offending man. And therefore, in that process, not only you pay an offering to appease with God, but also you restitute the person that you damage or you hurt. But by the way, if you pay attention to that particular chapter 5 to 7, even the guilt and sin offering is said for unintentional sins. So in other words, in the book of Leviticus, or in the whole OT sacrificial system, there was no offering for intentional sins. It's all for unintentional sin. What does an unintentional sin mean? I didn't mean to. If I drive a car past the farmland, suddenly a cow came up, boom, I hit it, and you killed the cow. I sinned against the farmer who owned the cow. And according to the Leviticus, then I will offer a guilt offering or a sin offering, and then I pay back the cow plus 20% more, 1/5 of it. But if I drive the car and I look for that farmer, you know, you have a cow, I'm going to kill your cow, there's no offering for that. Now then the question will be, well, then it will be daunting for us, because 80-90% of our sins are intentional. What are we going to do? If there's no sacrifice for intentional sin, what are we going to do? In the New Testament, the book Hebrew, chapter 10, it said it very clearly, animal blood cannot do it. Chapter 10 of Hebrew. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice, repeat endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipper would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So in other words, there's no offering, no sacrifice can take away an intentional sin. Then how can Abraham, David, when they commit sins, be forgiven? By asking. When they confess the sin, when they ask. Why did they ask? Because they put trust in the Almighty God, the living God, that He will have forgiveness. by asking that Christ's atonement 2,000 years after them have an effect on them, the same way as we ask that Christ's atonement 2,000 years before us has the effect on us. It all tells, because there's no sacrifice or intentional sin, it all tells us how severe, how daunting is our sin. And in only God Himself revealed in the second person, Jesus Christ, can do that for us, because He's blameless, He's without defect. In this Lent season, we need to meditate upon the price, the wage of our sin, and the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ, who become the ultimate sacrifice, nailed on the cross for all of us. And in this burnt offering, it brings every element together in a beautiful picture. The grace from the Lord, the revelation of an animal will take away our sin in replacement of us. But at the same time, we are not passive. We actively participate in that. God's sovereign grace and human responsibility all married together in this picture. There's a young man who lived in the early 18th century. His name is David Brainerd. I have a picture of him. He was born in Connecticut, and he died at the age of 29. He went to Yale, where he studies theology to serve God. Until today, Yale, the Divinity School, has a hall named after him, Brainerd Hall. If you go visit there, you will see that hall. He became a missionary to the Indians, American Indians. And this is what he said with a couple of years of ministry that he had with the American Indians. He said in his own journal, I quote, "I never got away from Jesus and Him crucified. When my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as the sure, the inevitable fruit of the other." He also said in another place, "I found my Indians begin to put on the garments of holiness, and the common life begins to be sanctified even in small matters, when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified." So what he was saying is, when we fully grasp the depth, the marvelous grace and love in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died in replace of you and me on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that love, that grace will transform our lives and set us on a course of a journey to pursue holiness. It is not our pursuit of holiness that earn the saving grace. It is the saving grace that inspires us, set us on that journey. Let's all bow and pray together. Dear Lord, this morning, we come together before You, seeing the elements, the bread and the cup presented before us, reminding us that Jesus Christ, our ultimate sacrifice, the burnt offering, the Lamb who take away the sin of the world. Would You help us not take it lightheartedly, Would you help us in a few minutes? We're going to partake the bread and the cup, that we will be able to share your holiness. We will be able to face the very fact that the darkness of our sin and the marvelous bright light that coming from you can overwhelm that darkness. Would you minister to us through your body? In Christ's name we pray.